one quick announcement for the ladies. When I came here, it's been almost 2 years ago, something kind of struck me odd. I'd never seen it before in the churches that I'd pastored, and I began to pray about it and kind of ask around. And I've just never been in a church where the ladies did their own decorations at any kind of a meal. I just never saw that. And it sounds really great on the front end of it, but living through it, my wife finally bought a set of special dishes to bring up to the church. Living through it, it kind of seemed like there's got to be a better way. You know, I'm gonna bring up, you know, $100 worth of dishes and put on the deal. Hope they don't get broke. And then you got some ladies that, you know, well, my dishes aren't as nice as hers. And I know, I've been married to a woman for 20-something years. I know how you think. Amen? So we're going to take away any temptation to have those kind of feelings that, man, I really don't want to go to this dinner because if I go to this dinner, they're going to ask me to decorate a table. And I just don't have the 4 or 5 hours to invest coming up here the night before the dinner, sweating it at the dinner, and then carting all this stuff home after the dinner to clean. Amen? I don't know where that came from. It really don't matter. We're not voting on it. There's no vote to take. We're just not going to do it anymore, okay? Amen. Amen? There will be decorations on the table. All the tables will look the same. Amen? And all the centerpieces will be the same. If you are just bent, I mean you are bent, the burr is underneath your saddle, get with me, and I'm serious, get with me, and we will do this decorating thing at my house. You can bring your stuff over, and we'll get our stuff out. I've got 2 tables. We'll do it up. Amen? And we'll invite whoever you want to invite over there. I'm being serious. I mean, that's something you got to do, you want to do, and I'm just taking something away from you that it's just, you know, it's hurt. I'm not saying this to hurt anybody. I'm just saying, remember the Corinthians? Remember the Corinthians? We're going through the book of Corinth. Remember at the Lord's Supper, right? You had the haves and the have-nots, right? When we come together to fellowship, we are all the same, and we shouldn't try to differentiate. Now, hey, if y'all want to go out and man, we just do a nice fancy dinner somewhere, that's fine too. I mean, we can go off campus and do something like that. But praise the Lord. You don't have to take those dishes home and clean them. Amen? All right? Amen. All right. Well, that's all I had to say. Yes, ma'am. We'll talk about that next year. Amen? Only one major change at a time. All right. You guys can go with your... human nature. Yeah. Yeah, it's human nature. Woman nature.
Woman nature.
Yeah.
Woman nature.
But
I just wanted to share that because I left one of those that felt that way. I didn't have enough of it.
Now, hey, I will say this. I've never seen tables decorated more beautiful than in this church. I will say that. I mean, they looked awesome. They do a good job. But,
and some of the guys.
Amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 9, and we're going to read her all the way through verse 23. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 9. We're going to start with Jacob's prayer tonight, and we're going to take it all the way through verse 32 this evening. I'm sorry, not 32, 23, 9 through 23. And then we'll commence to continuing on with this message or Bible study we started last week. So if you found that, let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 9. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. And so commanded the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, for how you care for us, for how you provide and bless us. We're thankful tonight for our salvation. We're thankful tonight for this word that we have before us. In this series of Bible studies, Lord, that we continue in, we're thankful for that. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, you would reveal to us the implication, and via the Holy Spirit, you would apply the word to our hearts, making us more into the image of Christ and more into the body of believers you would have us to be. We pray, Lord, that as we hear the word, we would do the word, we would share the word, and may those outside of these four walls receive the word and find out what it means to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. Thank you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, what we had said last week, we said Jacob had learned the great lesson of salvation at Bethel some 20 years prior, 20 years before now, at the Jabbok. And he had to learn the equally great lesson of what? He got salvation the first time. The second time around, he's getting this thing called sanctification, right? Being set apart. What happened at Bethel took care of his beliefs. And what happened at the Jabbok took care of his, the second time, took care of his what? It took care of his behavior. And what we find in life is that when God gets our attention, he always kind of puts a great crisis in our lives. He puts a crossroad in our life. And what did Yogi Berra say whenever you come to a crossroad? What did he say? Take it! Right? Whenever you come to a crossroad in your life, do what? Take it! Now, I don't know what that means, right? But it sounded good, amen? But when God wants to move you, when he wants to change you, when he wants to just kind of take you from point A to point B, for some of us, I would say for most of us, he puts something in our lives that is a crisis. A crisis. It's a squeeze. It's a moment in time. It's a crossroad. It's a culmination. I'm going to have to make a decision here. I'm going to have to go one way or the other. Well, that there was a great crisis in Jacob's life the first time 20 years before at Bethel. And now here 20 years later, we've got another great crisis in his life. The first time he became a saved man, with that crisis coming to Padan Aram, this second time leaving Padan Aram, going back to Canaan, he becomes what? He becomes a practical man. He becomes a sanctified man. Now we know theologically, we know biblically, we know scripturally that positionally salvation and being set apart, sanctification, being set apart for Christ, these are inseparable acts of God in the soul's experience. When you get saved, man, you've been set apart. Amen? You're headed for glory. You're off the path of destruction. You've been brought to life. Your spirit has been born, regenerated. You've experienced rebirth. You've received what? You've received at least a gift from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a great thing, right? It's a good and great thing. But for a lot of us, this practical thing of sanctification takes a while. We've got some sinful patterns to deal with. We've got some habits that need to be confessed out, repented of, and turned from. And just face it, we're works in progress. God's got to do some work on us to get us where He wants us to be, right? I think the younger we are, the less meanness we've got in us, the less things we've done. I think, you know, there's something to be said about coming to the Lord at 8 and 9 and 10 and sometimes even younger than that. I mean, there's something to be said for that, right? Didn't happen for me like that. Maybe didn't happen for you like that, right? So God takes some time. It's on His time, not our time, to get us where He wants us to be. Now, the two things we shared last week were simply this. We said none of us go it alone if we're in Christ. And that was great news. Amen? None of us go it alone if we're in Christ. We said secondly last week how easy it is to forget He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Isn't it easy to forget that? Well, we get our eyes off the Word. We get our eyes off the page. We get our knees off the proverbial prayer mat. We get our feet out of God's church. We just kind of push the things of God away. We forsake the fellowshipping of the saints, and we do all of those things, man. And we just start living our life our way without any consideration what the Lord and Savior would have us do. And man, all of a sudden, we're not so strong anymore, are we? Yeah, we've become weak. We've become what? Self-pitied. I mean, we just get eat up with all of it. Amen? That's what happens to us, right? Well, Jacob is the epitome of each of us. We saw last week that he first does the right thing, and he announces his arrival to his estranged brother who he stole from, who he has done some awful things to. I mean, I'm telling you, he's not been the greatest brother. He doesn't get the Brother of the Year award for sure, right? Jacob to Esau, he doesn't get it, right? So he first does the right thing and announces his arrival to this estranged brother. Proverbs 16:24, we shared last week, says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And we also said last week, who didn't reciprocate? Esau didn't reciprocate the kind words, did he? Esau said nothing. All Esau said was, Esau did that. And Jacob's servants came back to him and said, what did he say? He didn't say anything. He's waiting on you with 400 men. You know? I mean, oops. He's waiting on you. So Esau does not reciprocate, but postures with 400 men, right? That was verse 6. Next, we said, Jacob responds with an act of strategy. That's okay. Act of strategy is okay. But he then follows it. He finally gets in the sweet spot. He finally gets in the spiritual zone. He finally taps into it. And what does he do? What does he do? He follows the act of strategy by an act of intercession, an act of prayer. Now, we ended last week by talking about how there is nothing wrong with using the head, with using the mind, with using the common sense that the good Lord gave you in times of trial and in times of trouble, if you are prayerfully dependent on God and if you're submissive to God's will in your life. Amen, church? So we pick it up this evening talking about Jacob's four-part prayer. Beginning in verse 9, it is a four-part prayer. Four things I want to share with you about this prayer before we get into our prayer time this evening. Jacob's four-part prayer, beginning in verse 9. Number one, Jacob pleaded the purposes of God. He pleaded the purposes of God. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Jacob was basically saying this. This is what he was trying to get across. If I had not been obedient to you, Almighty God, if I had not been obedient to you, Yahweh, if I had not been obedient to you, Lord, I would be hundreds of miles away from Esau right now. Are you kidding me? I know what I've done to Esau. Esau knows what I've done to him. And there has to be retribution. There's got to be consequences in this. And I'm telling you, if I had not been obedient to you, I wouldn't be anywhere around here. That's what he's saying. Jacob's four-part prayer. Jacob pleaded the purposes of God. What a blessing. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this a few instances in my saved life. But what a blessing to be able to come to God and say, Lord, here I am, and I want to tell you the kitchen is hot. I want to tell you it ain't looking good today. It's not looking good this week. It's not looking good this past month. But Lord, I know that I am in the center of your will. This is where you have said to go. This is what you have said to do. You know the circumstances, Lord, that surround me. You know the circumstances that surround this situation. You know what's going on. And Lord, these circumstances are beyond me. This is out of my league. I'm a 1A guy, and man, you've moved me past double and triple A, and you've got me in the show, and I'm not ready. I need some help here, right? I've done that before, right? These circumstances are beyond me, but they are, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm doing what you've told me to do. These circumstances are beyond me, but they are your responsibility, God. I'm your child. I'm doing your will. These are your responsibility because I'm right where you want me to be right now. Amen? Well, we can pray that. What a blessing to be able to come to God and say, Lord, here I am. This is where you said go. I need some help. I'm over my head. But this is where you told me to go. Help me now, Lord. Your responsibility. You've led me. Now help me. Amen. Jacob pleaded for the purposes of God. Secondly, Jacob pleaded the providence of God. Look at verse 10. It says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Jacob was standing near the confluence. The confluence is where the Jabbok and the Jordan come together. He's standing near the confluence of these two rivers. 20 years before, Jacob had come that way with nothing but a staff. Nothing but a staff and the clothes on his back. And in the providence of God, in God's sovereignty, he had become a wealthy man, not because he deserved it. Oh no, he deserved none of it. Not because he deserved it. Despite Jacob's failings, despite Jacob's character flaws, God had given him enrichment. God had given him enlightenment far beyond anything he could ever have thought. And I mean, remember Laban? God gave him that with Laban trying to take it from him all the time, right? I mean, God was incredible to him, right? Jacob pleaded the providence of God, and now Jacob was a new Jacob. It's amazing. Well, Jacob pleaded the purposes of God. Jacob pleaded the providence of God. But thirdly, this evening, I want you to see, Jacob pleaded the protection of God. Verse 11, it says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Kind of a short, to the point, succinct kind of a request, isn't it? I mean, Jacob gets to the point. Esau had a reputation for cruelty. I'm sure his reputation had traveled all the way to Padan Aram. Boy, this Edomite Esau, man, oh man, when he wants something, he takes it. When he's got it out for a tribe or a group, they're done. I'm telling you, nobody's spared. Women and children, no, not nothing. I mean, he just wipes them out. He's powerful, he's strong, he's all of these things. What Jacob's picked up on is his cruelty. The translators who give us our Bibles in English here, who give us these translations, they're not struggling with how to translate the original Hebrew vernacular here. What I want you to see, what we have is a colloquialism. Like, you know, when you come to a crossroad, Yogi Berra would say, take it, right? It's a colloquialism, right? You really don't know what it means, right? But this colloquialism was more like a proverb, and when people used it, they knew exactly what they meant. The literal meaning of smite me in verse 11 here, smite me and the mother with her children, the literal translation of that is, lest he smite the mother upon the child. Lest he smite the mother upon the child. What does that mean? The picture is of a hunter, somebody going out and hunting and destroying a hen, seeing a hen with her wings spread, trying to cover her brood. Instead of taking pity on the hen or the bird, trying to cover its young, the hunter comes and destroys everything. Destroys the mother's life, destroys the brood's life, takes all the life. And I mean, what can you do with little bitty chicks? I mean, there's nothing to do with them. You really can't eat them, right? So the point is, it's a picture of unsparing determination. It's a picture of an eye that knows no pity. It's a picture of a hand that will not spare. Jacob had visions of his camp turned into a heap of carnage, scattered with the dead to and fro. Dead folks everywhere. He could see Rachel dead. He could see Leah dead. He could see the slave wives dead. He could see Judah dead. He could see Joseph dead. And everyone in between dead. That's how ferocious, that's how cruel Esau was. So Jacob here, he pleads the purposes of God. We see him pleading the providence of God. In verse 11, Jacob pleaded the protection of God. But fourthly this evening, Jacob pleaded the promises of God. Look at verse 12, chapter 32. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's always a potent argument with God, you know it? Always a potent argument with God. Take him boldly back to his promises. Take God boldly back to his promises. Who's done this before in the Bible? Moses comes to mind, doesn't he? Takes God back to his promises. I take you back a little bit in years to a great historical figure in the Protestant movement in the evangelical church. George Mueller was his name. I don't know if you've heard of George Mueller, but George Mueller was a Christian evangelist and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. They have it estimated that this one man, George Mueller, cared for 10,024 orphans in his life. 10,024 orphans. That's a swing at it, isn't it? I mean, I want to tell you, that's knocking it out of the park for the Lord, isn't it? Amen? Taking care of the fatherless. 10,024 orphans in his one life. He was born September the 27th, 1805, and died March the 10th, 1898. I think that's 92 and a half years. That's a long old life, amen? 92 and a half years. George Mueller set out to raise a monument in Bristol, England, to the faithfulness of God. He wished to demonstrate to an unbelieving generation that God is, that God exists, and that he is the one who rewards those that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you, two, three people maybe. Y'all really believe that? Amen? That God rewards those that diligently seek him? Time and time again, Mueller would build, he would staff, he would maintain those great orphan houses in the midst of great testing and trial by God. His biographer, A.T. Pearson, tells how Mueller would pile up arguments in prayer. Times would get tough. Donations would get thin. There would be an increase of the orphan population coming in. It would look like everything was going to fall apart and everything would close down. And Pearson tells how Mueller would pile up argument after argument in prayer. He would remind the Lord that the orphan houses are his. God, these are your houses, not my houses. You've built these houses, not my hands, but your hands. He would talk about to the Lord how the orphans and their needs were God's responsibility. He would say, I'm just your willing vessel. I'm just the guy collecting the funds and putting the dots together. They're your orphans. They're your responsibility, God. You know, God's Word says that He is the Father of the fatherless. Did you not know that? The Father of the fatherless. Psalm 68:5 is a familiar passage that George Mueller would quote back to God in prayer. A father of the fatherless, Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God in His holy habitation. Amen? Pearson went on to say, of course, God does not need to be convinced. No arguments can make any plainer to Him the claims of trusting souls to His intervention, claims based upon His own Word, confirmed by His oath. Therefore, the obvious question is begged, why did George Mueller use such arguments with God? Why did he stack them up? Why did he get so wound up in his prayer life and went back to the promises of God and reminded God of all of these things? The biographer Pearson answers by responding to this question. He says, we are to argue with God. We are to argue our case with God, not indeed to convince Him, but to convince ourselves. Amen? Convince ourselves. Sometimes in the heat of it, sometimes when life is more than you can bear, sometimes when circumstances are so heavy upon you, you go back to the promises of God. You're convincing yourself, amen? Isn't God's Word good? Right? Isn't God's Word good? You go back and remind God, who are you really? You're reminding you, right? You're reminding you. The question is this, did Jacob convince himself? Four-part prayer. Pleaded the purposes of God, the providence of God, pleaded the protection of God, pleaded the promises of God. Did Jacob convince himself? I think he did for the most part. I think he got pretty close. After Jacob's prayer, he does the right thing. And what does he do? He offers a gift to his brother Esau. A gift to his brother Esau as his way of some kind of olive branch, as his way of some kind of beginning the conversation of reconciliation, of his way of somehow making things right. He certainly owes his brother, doesn't he? Yeah. I love his attitude about it. I love his generosity about it. And I love his presentation of it. There's a lot of thought that went into it. Amen? I mean, he really worked it up. It wasn't something he just, you know, he didn't go out and buy a gift card. He really thought it through. Amen? He really thought it through, right? The question is Jacob's attempt at appeasement a sign of fear at this point? Look at verse 20. We're almost done here. And say ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. Is Jacob's attempt at appeasement a sign of fear at this point? I don't know. I don't think so. Why do you not think so? We've been going through this series of messages on love. And love tells me I'm to do what? I'm to think the best of the individual that I love. Well, I love all these Bible characters, don't you? Don't you love these guys? I mean, they're real life people, man. Flesh and blood, you're going to see them one day. I mean, they speak to us through God's Word. Well, I'm thinking the best of old Jacob here. I'm thinking the best. This is what I know. God is sovereign, is He not? God chooses how to answer our prayers to Him. Does He not? When we are sick, when we are cancered, when we are diseased, and we go to God in prayer, sometimes God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, anoints and touches us in such a way that the doctors are clueless. Are they not? I mean, that's really what happens. But sometimes He uses medicine to bring healing to us. Why? So I think as a testimony to the doctor, right? Or to the nurses, or to somebody else. That God heals, right? That God heals, right? Amen? So God is sovereign. And He chooses how to answer our prayers to Him. Perhaps this is how He answers Jacob's prayer for deliverance from Esau's cruel wrath and demeanor. You know, I think a lot of times we pray prayers. Pray, we ask for this, or we pray, we ask for that. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is what? Trying to get our attention to answer our own prayer. Make sense? Yeah, I think so. He thinks there's a connection there. Me may be wrong. That's okay. Amen? What are some promises, and we'll be quick here, what are some promises we can give back to God when we're struggling? Anybody? Never leave us or forsake us. Brother, do you have the address to it? Address. It's okay if you don't. Any other promises from God's Word? Jeremiah 29:11. Amen? All right. Others. All right, you got an address? All right. How many books in the Bible, folks? 66. Don't say a lot. That's what the kids tell me. 66. How many in the New Testament? How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many Gospels are there? 4. How many books of the law are there? 5. Okay. We need to know our Bible. We don't have to necessarily have it all memorized, but we need to know the addresses, amen, so we can find them. All right. Okay, this is homework because we're moving on. This is homework. A promise from God's Word that we can take to Him when we are struggling. All right? Amen? Will you do it? I mean, it'd be great if we could get 10 or 12, because I'm telling you, you'll think of one. God will put one on your heart, or maybe two, right? Somebody will forget, and you can give that second one to them, right? And there'll be people here that'll be writing these promises down. Because my experience in life is we all struggle at times. Amen? And boy, wouldn't it be great when we're struggling to remember that Pastor Lee said, in the Bible, we can go back and remind God of His Word to help us through the struggle. Amen? And then we fumble through our Bible and get in the front and we find these verses. Right? Amen? I'll give you a hint. You can find you a Gideon Bible, you can find some promises. All right? I'm helping you out. All right. Homework, okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into our prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening, Lord. Thank You for Your church. Lord, thank You for our freedom here to preach and preach all of Your Word. And pray that You'd take Your Word, Lord, and tie it to us. Lord, just engraft it in us. And allow us to be Your mouthpiece, this lost and dying world, Lord. Many people struggling around us, needing encouragement. The encouragement we receive, may we be willing to pass it on. Help those that so desperately need help. Give the gospel to those that so desperately need to hear the gospel. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for saving us and for keeping us for all eternity. Thank You for Your cross. Thank You for the blood that was shed on Calvary for us. We praise You and we love You tonight. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got a mission team out there in the Big Spring, Texas area, and they are feverishly working. I've tried to call them this evening and couldn't get an answer on any phone. Called 3 phones, and I think, yeah, all right, amen. That's a praise, amen? Yeah, amen. Brother, will you lift them up and just pray for safety as they continue to work and their travels home? This is Paul, John, and Jackie.